From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's selection is entitled The Divine Light in Darkness. The text is Psalm 18 and verse 28, For thou wilt light my candle. It may be that my soul sits in darkness, and if this be of a spiritual kind, no human power can bring me light. Blessed be God, He can enlighten my darkness, and at once light my candle. Even though I may be surrounded by a darkness which may be felt, yet He can break the gloom and immediately make it bright around me. The mercy is that if He lights the candle, none can blow it out, neither will it go out for lack of substance, nor burn out of itself through the lapse of hours. The lights which the Lord kindled in the beginning are shining still. The Lord's lamps may need trimming, but He does not put them out. Let me then, like the nightingale, sing in the dark. Expectation shall furnish me with music, and hope shall pitch the tune. Soon I shall rejoice in a candle of God's lighting. Oh, I'm dull and dreary just now. Perhaps it is the weather, or bodily weakness, or the surprise of a sudden trouble. But whatever has made the darkness, it is God alone who will bring the light. My eyes are unto Him alone. I shall soon have the candles of the Lord shining about me, and further on in His own good time, I shall be where they need no candle, neither light of the sun. Hallelujah!
Thank you.
Every so often here on Let the Bible Speak, we've mentioned Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions. These include, why did Christ have to become a man? Why does a good God allow suffering? Or, what is the unpardonable sin? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. All of these video clips are available on the ltbsradio.com website. In addition, we're happy to be able to provide you, free of charge, a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD, Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Or if you wish, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues to deal with the subject of the beauty, basis, and blessings of free justification. The text is from Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Dr. Cairns has already expounded the beauty of how God imputes the righteousness of Christ to guilty sinners apart from any works they have done. Now he is focusing on the basis of this justification. Dr. Cairns has demonstrated from the Old Testament scriptures how Abraham was justified by faith. The Bible statement is amazingly simple. Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. As a further example, Dr. Cairns cites David as an example of God's grace. Even though David was called a man after God's own heart, his righteous standing before God had nothing to do with his good works. It was purely an act of God's grace. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, the beauty, basis, and blessings of free justification.
From Abraham we learn that godliness is the fruit, not the cause of our justification. Now, says Paul, David teaches precisely the same thing. Now, the reference to David is a very telling reference. Paul certainly knew how to argue. He certainly knew theological debate. In very crude vernacular terms, he went for the jugular every time. When I was teaching theology, I used to exhort students never to waste your time trimming the little leaves and branches of an opponent's argument, unless you have first gone to the very root of it. And if the root is rotten, cut down the root, and you'll not need to be bothered with all the stupid fruit. That makes a whole lot of sense to me. And certainly that's what Paul did. He went right to the very root. You see, David towered as a giant over Hebrew history. Undoubtedly, in the eyes of the Jews, and I would have to agree with them, he was Israel's greatest king. He was the acknowledged forefather of the Messiah. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the man after God's own heart. But just as with Abraham, though you could look at David and say, if any man could be acceptable to God because of his devotion and obedience, despite the awful lapse and blot on his reputation through his dealings with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, if any man could be looked on as having been accepted because he was a good man, surely it was David. But as with Abraham, Paul goes right to what David says, and he says, far from being an example of getting what he deserved, David is an unequivocal example of a person justified, reckoned righteous, totally apart from his works. Now let's go back to Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, because this is what Paul is quoting. David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's where Paul, as far as Paul is quoting. Now remember what caused this psalm to be written. David, a justified believer, David, already accepted of God by faith. And I will go so far as to make it plain, he was justified by faith in Jesus Christ. David had fallen into sin. David had failed to go to war when he ought to have been in the battlefield. He was lying lazy at home. The old saying is always true that the devil finds work for idle hands to do. And David soon fell into wickedness and lust, immorality, adultery, and then he connived at having one of his own mighty men placed in a position of danger. And instead of being supported there, left there to be killed by his enemies. It's not a very pretty picture. There's nothing more rotten, more vile, more nauseating in the pages of Scripture than the filthy, cowardly, lying treachery of David to Bathsheba and her husband. But in starting the psalm that tells how he grieved in his heart but did not make confession, in writing the psalm that tells of how finally he, as a godly one, sought the Lord and obtain forgiveness, he starts off with a statement that we can say on the authority of the Apostle Paul is a statement of his justification. And therefore we have two deductions to draw. Number one, David did not obtain justification by works. And second, and this is even more difficult for many of us to grasp, David did not maintain his justification by works. Though, as we will see as we proceed in Romans, overall, he certainly, like all Christians, demonstrated his justification by his works. Paul clearly states, and understand what he's saying here about Psalm 32. Paul states that David is describing the grace of God in imputing righteousness without works. That was David's experience. In other words, David had the same experience as Abraham. David had the same experience as Paul. He knew what it was to be accepted by God. How was he accepted by God? By free grace, through faith, without works. And David knew that. I didn't get to be accepted by my works, by my goodness, by my devotion, by my praying, by my obeying. That was David's whole experience. I came to be accepted by God as the free gift of divine grace received by faith without works. I've indicated he was not without a godly character. He was not without godly works. But they were the fruit of his being accepted. They were not the cause or the basis of it. So he didn't obtain righteousness by works. But now we come to this more difficult thing for many people to grasp. Neither did he maintain his justification by works. Remember what I said. Psalm 32 was written after David's sin in all its heinousness. It describes the bitterness of his backsliding. And it traces the path of his return to fellowship with God. Oh, David needed a renewed fellowship. David needed to have his backsliding dealt with. But David did not need to be justified all over again. You see, it is one of the glorious aspects of justification that it is an irreversible act of the grace of God. It is one of the glorious aspects of our justification that in dealing with our legal standing before God, it deals with all our sin, past sins, present sins, aye, and even future sins. Here is the security of the believer in Jesus Christ, that our standing with God depends upon our righteousness that is perfect. It has as its basis an absolutely perfect righteousness that is made over to our account, quite apart from anything we have ever done. That's what gives us acceptance. That's what maintains our acceptance. That's what puts us in a proper legal standing. That's what keeps us in a proper legal standing. Jesus, thy blood, thy righteousness, and none other. That's the witness. You'll see that there can be no increasing our justification. It's the cardinal error, or at least one of the cardinal errors of the Church of Rome in dealing with justification. In the definitive statement of the Council of Trent, and don't get mad at me for going away back in history to cite what was written in the 16th century. I do that because that is the last truly definitive theological statement of justification that the Church of Rome has made. It won't touch what the Council of Trent has said. The New Catechism will try to expound it a little, but they will not touch what the Council of Trent has said, because they recognize that there can be no more perfect statement of the Romish position than that which the Fathers at Trent turned out. But it's one of the cardinal errors of their system that our justification may be increased, or it may be decreased. According to them, it is increased by the merit of the works that we perform after baptism. It is decreased by the demerit of our sins after baptism. And it may indeed be eradicated altogether. But in Scripture, our justification stands on another basis entirely. The Father may chastise his children as he did David. But remember what Paul said to the Corinthians when he was talking about the chastening hand of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Even when the Lord has to take the ultimate rod of chastening, when he has to take that ultimate step to chasten a wayward Christian and snuff out his life because he has sinned unto physical death and God takes him out of the way, he says he does this in order that you may not be condemned with the world. In other words, very clearly, in David's failure, the Lord did not impute sin unto him. That's the revolutionary thing. That's the thing that doesn't make sense to the worldly mind. God chastened him for sins, but he did not impute sin unto him. In other words, he did not bring him back onto the legal footing of a condemned sinner. David was still a believer, justified on the basis of a perfect righteousness that was performed by someone other than himself. A righteousness that never fails. What theologians call an alien righteousness. I must say, I understand why they say that. I'm not altogether happy with the terminology. It means a righteousness by someone other than ourselves. But Jesus Christ, thank God, is not alien to his people. He is the head and we the body. We are one with him in the covenant of God's redeeming grace. And that righteousness never fails. Now, why this is so difficult to grasp is very obvious. You listen to what I've said tonight. And immediately, if you are thinking at all, immediately into your mind there comes the howl of an objection that Paul heard again and again and again. We pick it up more fully when we get to chapter 6. What should we say then? What's the answer to this objection? That what you're saying is the death of all morality. If my acceptance with God does not depend on my personal godliness, then it doesn't matter how I live. That's the objection. If God has declared me justified and accepted and perfectly righteous, and that's without any reference to anything I have done, I'm now doing, or ever will do. If I don't obtain and I don't maintain my acceptance with God by any works of mine, then you're telling me I can live whatever way I like. That's the objection. Let me tell you, that is always an objection that's found in the mouth of an unjustified and unsaved man. Because, and you can think this one through, you have never once in your life ever met a justified believer in Jesus Christ who could make his justification an excuse for sin. Never once. And the man who says he's justified and makes that the cover for his sin is a plain, downright liar and hypocrite. And he's not saved at all.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.